Amen. Well, what a joy for Tabitha to be able to have her family visiting with her today and for them all to sing. And I know they've enjoyed their time together. Pray for Greg. He's got a house full of in-laws. And so praise the Lord for that. And so glad y'all are here. Appreciate that. Genesis chapter 18 this morning. The book of Genesis chapter 18. We started in this chapter last week and really just kind of got into the introduction. We're looking at these displays of faith and the different manifestations of Abraham trusting in God. And the first one was faith that delights as Abraham was visited by the Lord. And you know, it's interesting, there's not very many people in the Bible that the Lord appeared to in a visible form, not the least to sit with them and chat with them about foreign affairs and about family affairs, but he did so with Abraham. And there's a great example there in Abraham's life of the joy to be in the presence of the Lord and what that ought to be like. And now these next verses here are a picture of faith that delivers. And it's a two-edged meaning and application for us, the symbol of bringing life into the world, as we'll see here in a moment, but also a reminder of the fact that God can deliver you from hardship. Aren't you glad about that? And praise the Lord for that. This is a timely passage. It is one that you have no doubt heard preaching on if you've been in church for any length of time. And these are verses that are a help to us at many points in our Christian life. Genesis chapter 18, if you have your place, let me invite you to stand. We'll begin in verse number 9, and we'll read down through verse number 15. The Bible says, "And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women." By the way, people get offended when you say that you're old. That's a Bible term. Just want to throw that out there. But anyways, verse 12. "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, and my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Man, isn't that good? "At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh." Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for the sweet time that we've already enjoyed together. And now as we open the scripture, I pray that you would help us for a few minutes to be able to focus our thoughts. I know there's been much ado this week and still yet things that need be attended to today. But for a few moments, help us, Father, to be able to focus. Pray that you would arrest our attention, speak to our hearts, and Lord, would you challenge our faith in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. If you were in the service last week, we went in the beginning of this chapter and walked through the first several verses, and if you were not able to be here, I'd encourage you and challenge you to go on our website and download the sermon or get a copy of that. It'll be an encouragement to you. It really lays a foundation for what we're speaking about here in this passage this morning. Now, I want you to notice the last few words found in verse number 8. The Bible says, "And they did eat." After these strangers, these guests, the Lord himself have come and they've sat with Abraham, the Bible says that they did eat. And now here we are in verse number 9 and the meal is nigh over or just about to be over and the dishes have been put away. And we've read of this delightful revelation of God himself as he has sat with Abraham. And what an amazing thing that the creator of the universe and the angels would sit down with ordinary men. I mean, how phenomenal that he would come and he would partake of a meal of homemade bread and of fresh cut steaks, and they were sauteed in butter sauce and they had some fresh milk to drink with it. Man, what a meal. I mean, can you imagine as the Lord sat there with Abraham and the other guests, and I've tried to picture what that would be like, and they could have said to Abraham, well, we don't really need anything. In fact, they could have said, as Jesus had said in other passages in the New Testament, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Could have said to Abraham, well, we're here on more important business and we've got something really that's more valuable. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that as we pause and we consider that for just a moment, it helps me to understand that the God of heaven is interested in me and you. It takes a moment to sit and to fellowship and to enjoy some time. Can you imagine the Lord saying, can I have another piece of bread? Can somebody please pass the salt? Now, I don't know exactly how it went, but I picture that now the meal is over and perhaps they're resting from the hearty portions and they haven't yet turned on the football games yet. And there they are, and they just relaxed from the meal. And in verse number 9, the Lord glances over to Abraham and says, where is your wife? Now, that's interesting. How did they know he had a wife? In fact, it wasn't just that, but he calls her by name in verse number 9. Where is Sarah, thy wife? How does he know her name? Well, we know the answer to that because he is the Lord of all and he knows everything. He knows everything about Abraham and Sarah and he knows everything about me and you. Now, the custom in that day was that men and women were often in separate quarters. Apparently, Sarah was close enough to the edge of the tent or the flap of the tent there that she heard them talking. Apparently, she was there close by enough, and I get the picture that she kind of has her ears kind of glued to the tent as she starts to recognize that they're having a conversation, and it's a little more personal conversation. You ever eavesdrop on anyone? Listen so carefully so that you can try to hear what they're saying, especially if they're talking about you? Sure you have. I remember when I was a kid in my sister's room, listening through the register at what my parents were saying on the other side of the wall. Now, for those of you who have only ever lived in the South, a register is a heat duct in the floor up north. It's an air vent. Are you with me? And they carry sound pretty well, especially when they're in the floor. And I remember laying on the floor listening through that register, trying to hear what my parents were in the room they were speaking about, what they were going to do to punish me. I'd gotten in trouble, and they had slipped back to their room, as you know how parents do that at times, and they were discussing what they were going to do. When my sister walked in the room, and she says at the top of her voice, as loud as she could seemingly, Corey, what are you doing on the floor? Well, I just love the feel of carpet. Now, in my home growing up, we were not allowed to hit our sister, which I think is a good rule. We were not allowed to say, shut up. But I think I did. And she said it loud enough that my mom came around the wall and faster than I could get up. And my mom just kind of put her hands on her hips and just kind of looked at me and she shook her head and she said, what are we going to do with you? And I said, Mom, you know, I really like option 2 that you and Dad were talking about. When you said we really should just pray for him, I think that's a good option, Mom. Now, I just kind of picture that here's Sarah, and she's getting next to the tent flap or the tent wall, and she begins to listen as careful as she could, because after all, now the conversation is about her. And we understand that she would be a valuable part of God's plan of salvation for the entire world. And here's this lady who is 89 years old, and she's still desirable, and she still has charm, and she still has beauty. Say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, because in Genesis chapter 20, Abimelech thought so. I think partly that's because she took care of herself. Partly that's because she prettied herself up, which I think a lady ought to do. And I think partly it's because Abraham loved her and he treated her like the princess that she was and he cared for her. And the Lord came all the way from heaven to give Abraham and Sarah an announcement. It's an announcement found in verse number 10 that at this time next year, Sarah would give birth to the promised son. Never so much more incredible news. So incredible that the Bible tells us that Sarah laughed. In fact, she even questioned to herself, how is that even possible? I mean, that's the funniest news I've heard all day long. You got to be kidding me. I mean, I don't know what was in that butter sauce, but those guys are really crazy. They've come all this way, and they've got my husband out there, and they're beginning to tell him this fib. Now, why does it seem so strange? Well, the Bible tells us in verse number 11, because the facts of life were against it. God had made him a promise many, many years ago, but nothing had seemed to change, and no son in that fashion had seemed to arrive. And now here she is, and she is saying to herself, I'm so old. I'm up in years. I've been married for something like 70 years. Isn't that exciting? I mean, I'm old enough to be a great-grandmother. And these people are out there telling my husband that we're going to have a baby. That's too funny. Crazy! How's that possible for two senior citizens to have a baby? Now, ladies and gentlemen, it seems like Sarah's laughter is born out of a lack of faith. Now, I want you to hold that thought and hold your place, and I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, did you know that we find Sarah's name in the list of these, what we would call the Great Hall of Faith? And if it would be true that Sarah laughed because of a lack of faith, how then is she listed in Hebrews chapter 11? Well, look at verse 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Now, it's interesting, if you study your Bible, that you would note that in verse 11, the very first word, that Sarah is one of the few times, in fact, perhaps by way of context, the only exception, when the Bible explains her through faith rather than by faith. If you mark in your Bible, maybe you would underline that, but it's a help to us. Now, how is that a help to us? Because I would say to you tonight, this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that Sarah's faith was not automatic. It was a process. It was growing. In fact, I would say that she's probably like most of us. In fact, what we're looking at here, the truth is, we are like that. This is functional faith that we're reading about in Sarah's life, that learned to trust God just one step at a time. And when she trusted God one step at a time, what she found was that God keeps His promises every single time. And just like with Sarah, God would do the same with us. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11 and 12 are a sermon in and of themselves. You would find that she expected strength as she began to trust in God. You would find that she experienced deliverance. And then you would find that she exercised faith or truth and trust as she followed after God. It's a sermon in and of itself, but it didn't come automatically. She didn't wake up one morning and say that because we went to church, I will have great faith. She didn't say that because my husband is a patriarch of faith and that there would be many after him, then I therefore would be a person of faith. And isn't it interesting that a lot of times we make that mistake? Because our grandparents and parents were in church, then naturally we ought to be people of great faith as well. That's not always the case. In fact, the Bible tells us of this incident in Sarah's life in Genesis chapter 18, that her laughter was born out of a lack of faith. You know why that's encouraging to me? Because there are people in Hebrews chapter 11 who had great faith, but they also had great faults. And I need that. I don't know about you. Because I find myself to be that way. Now watch. I think with Sarah, it's safe to say that she felt it in her heart, but she fought it in her head. I mean, she understood who God was, and she realized that what God promised would most certainly and could certainly be true, but somehow she still fought it within her heart. And I want you to go, I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 18, and I want us to see what does that look like, and when we trust God, What does God deliver us from? Go back to Genesis chapter 18, and I want you to notice how this looks in Sarah's life, beginning in verse number 12 with her disbelief. The Bible says in verse number 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself. Here's a laughter of disbelief. That would be totally impossible. I'm 89 years old. My husband's 99. It's never happened before. Recently in the United Kingdom, a woman at 59 years of age is believed to be the oldest woman to give birth by an entirely natural pregnancy. 59. If you think that's great, in 2016 in India, a woman after 2 years of in vitro at 72 years old. Isn't that exciting? Here is Sarah. Now, I can just see her as she kind of peeks around the curtain. Can you see that? Can you see as she's listening real close now, and maybe she says, I got to see who these crazy fools are that are telling my husband that. I don't know what in the world they think they're doing. Maybe, just maybe she was listening, thinking, this, they've mentioned my name now several times over. And the Bible tells us a little bit about the questions that she had in her own heart. In verse number 12, she said, am I waxed old, and shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? In other words, Sarah said, are we going to start over as husband and wife? Today, doctors advise women at a certain age that they should consider whether they should consider still having children. And that's for the purposes of health, and it's for the purpose of the mother's health and of the child's health, and just quite frankly, because the woman's body is perhaps past that natural part of reproduction. And the same is true with a man, that as a man grows older, the natural process of reproduction begins to slow. And even though a husband and wife still will and should maintain a physical relationship, that naturally begins to change. Was that too fast for you? And that's what Sarah's saying. How in the world, when my husband's old and I'm old, are we going to have a child? Now, how many of you can understand that if you're at lunch today and somebody comes up to your table and says, I just want you to know that God told me to tell you that next year you're going to have a baby. How many of you would laugh? How many of you would cry? Hey, I got a lot more hands on that one. It's no wonder that her laughter is out of disbelief. It's no wonder that we see this kind of disbelief. But I want you to notice, secondly, that we not only see disbelief, but we also see doubt. Look at verse number 13. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto who? Abraham. Now that's interesting. Sarah's the one that laughed. But the Lord says to Abraham. It's interesting that Abraham had to answer for his wife. Fellas, can I tell you that God gives us the responsibility to lead our homes? And most certainly in matters of faith, it is not the responsibility of the wife to lead in areas of faith in the home. And God will hold the man accountable, certainly in the home, when it comes to the household of faith and the matters of faith. The Lord knew she laughed, and the Lord deals with that and deals with it in a matter of doubt. Now, ladies and gentlemen, can I just tell you that when we doubt God, we are questioning all God's veracity and God's ability. Does God really keep His promises? Is God really able to do as He says that He can do? Well, the answer to that is found in Romans chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul speaks about the faith of Abraham. You don't have to turn there, but maybe you remember that passage. In verse number 19, the Bible says, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was 100 years old, yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. But, the Bible says in verse number 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Boy, I got to tell you, that's some pretty good faith. Sarah doubted God by her actions and her laughter, but watch, she followed God through her husband's leadership. There's a reason why the Bible uses the word through in Hebrews chapter 11 instead of by, which, by the way, in verse 9, I think, or 10, it says of Abraham by faith. When you get to Sarah, it says through faith. And the reason for that is it's a wonderful picture of the husband and wife relationship, how that the man leads the home and the wife in submission follows the husband. And in so doing so, both are happily in the will of God. Now, I know that's not popular preaching, and people don't like that in our culture today, but that's the Bible picture. Amen. And it was by faith, and it was through faith, as she followed her husband's leadership, that she grew to trust God in things that even looked like were impossible, and she dispelled doubt. By the way, in Romans chapter 4, the Bible says of Abraham that it was that same faith that was imputed him for righteousness. That is a picture, ladies and gentlemen, to you and I, of saving faith. In Romans chapter 4, verse number 24, the Bible says, "But for us also," that's me and you, "but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe that he raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Thanks be to God for that. That's the same faith that you and I must show to believe that Jesus died, he was buried, and that he rose again for our justification, so that I could be washed of my sin. I could have a home in heaven. By the way, that's how a person gets to heaven. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you're willing to ask him to become your Lord and Savior, confessing your sin, knowing that you cannot save yourself, but Jesus died for you and he died in your place, you can believe all kinds of other things and you can come up with all kinds of other ideas, but until you quit doubting that Jesus will save you, you cannot go to heaven. And it was imputed to Abraham for righteousness, and it's imputed to you and I who by faith trust in Jesus Christ. Do you know that a lot of people today still doubt God? They question whether God's even real. I suppose not a week goes by that there's not articles about, is God even real and does God even care? Because if God was real, then there wouldn't be people that are sick and hurting. There wouldn't be trouble. Well, can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the fact that people are hurting doesn't exterminate God. It just proves that people don't come to God. And doubt does its work to keep us from believing. And so, Sarah's faith would soon deliver, but it wasn't automatic. She didn't just wake up and say, "That's the way it is. I trust God." Now, that's not something that's necessarily admirable, but it is something that's teachable. Because if we were honest, most of us are that way. Number one, we see her disbelief. Number two, we see her doubt. Number three, we see her discredit. Look at verse number 14. One of the greatest questions in all of the Bible. And it is prompted because it seems like Sarah is selling God short. Is that really too hard for God? Is that really too difficult? Is anything too hard for God? And of course, the answer to that is no. By the way, if you need proof of that, ask Job, who in Job 42 said, "I know that thou canst do everything." You can ask Jeremiah in Jeremiah 32, where he said, "Thou hast made the heavens by thy outstretched hand, and there is nothing too hard for thee." You can ask the angel Gabriel, who in Luke chapter 1 said, "With God nothing shall be impossible." You can ask the apostle Paul, who in Ephesians chapter 3 said, "Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Ladies and gentlemen, can I say to you that if God makes a promise, you can be sure God will keep that promise. Now, wait a minute. God is always faithful, even when we are faithless. Whew. And Sarah would eventually repent, and she would follow her husband's leadership, and she would trust God, and God would give them a son, as he promised. Can I ask you a question? Is there anything in your life that's too hard for the Lord? See, when you act or you think or you speak like you don't believe, you're discrediting God's ability for who He is. Why would you not give? Because you think God can't supply? Why would you not serve the Lord? Because you think God can't equip you? Why would you not witness? Because you think that the Lord can't anoint you and help you and be by your side? Why would you not be faithful? Do you not think that the Lord will not render what is due to you? Why would you not submit in your home? Do you not think that the Lord would not show grace where grace is needed? Why would you give up on your child? Do you not think that God is able to sustain you and to speak to their heart? Why would you give up on someone who is rowdy and unruly? Perhaps they came with someone else, or maybe they're unruly in your own family. Why would you give up on them and say, well, I prayed for them and God can't save them and nobody seems to care? Why would we not just trust God? Is anything too hard? Well, nothing's too big for God. Nothing's too difficult for Him. Nothing's too hard for Him. I always like it when the kids sing in a church service. You do too. One of the greatest parts of children coming up and singing in a church service is not what they sing or how they sing it. It's what they do when they're up here. Now, I know, take your halo off because you're looking for the same thing. Wonder which kid's going to be up here just not paying attention and waving at mommy. And one of the songs we used to sing is, as a child, was, "My God is so big." You remember that song? I remember singing that song. We were children. "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do." You know that song? You always got that one kid that doesn't know the words, doesn't know the motions, but they know something. And it's usually the word big. And so everybody else is, and they're usually about a step or a phrase behind. You know what I'm talking about? Everybody else is singing and they're, "My God is so big, so strong." And they jump up. I lost my microphone, didn't I? And they're usually kind of a step behind. Now, can I ask you a question? If first graders can sing that and mean it, why can't we? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? No. Can I ask you a question? What is it in your life that seems to be so difficult that there seems to be no answer for and no way around it? And though, watch now, though in your heart you know God, in your head you're still struggling with it because it doesn't make sense and it's not automatic. That's functional faith. That's the kind of faith that Sarah had. Number three is her doubt. Number four, I want you to notice her denial. Look at verse number 15. The next statement that is asked of Sarah or said literally makes the hair stand up. Now, God knew that she laughed, even though the Bible says she laughed within herself. But yet, as God asked Abraham, why did she laugh? It seems like, in verse number 15, that Sarah is scared out of caution and perhaps maybe frustrated, and she blurts out the answer. I didn't laugh. Well, He didn't ask you. He asked Abraham. Busted. Now, do you see the picture? I mean, here's the Lord sitting with Abraham, and He looks over at Abraham, and He says, "Why did your wife laugh?" And from behind the tent wall, "I didn't laugh." Do you know what we call that? Somebody said it. That's a lie. Everybody okay with that? That's a lie. Well, she didn't mean it. It just, that's a lie. Now, watch the fifth thing that we see quickly. The fifth thing that we see about Sarah is the dismissal. Now, this will make sense in a moment, but I want you to notice the difference between verse 15 and 16. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. And the Bible says in verse 16, the men rose up and then looked toward Sodom. Something's missing there. Why did Sarah respond that way? Why did she say, I didn't laugh? Well, the Bible tells us the answer to that in verse number 15. She was afraid. It was because of fear. Did you know that you can't have faith and fear? They can't reside together. And remember, this is not an automatic thing with Sarah. This was a process as she was growing to understand who God is, and she was growing to trust Him that what God said will certainly come to pass. And here it is. Even though she lied to the living God. And by the way, the Bible says in verse number 13, it was the Lord that asked the question. Even though she lied to the living God, there's proof of His sympathy and of His love and His kindness as He dismisses the offense. Say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, the psalmist said it this way in Psalm 130. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest not be afraid. Whew. Ladies and gentlemen, your fear of God will outweigh the fear of your circumstances when you exercise faith. Because she was afraid, she lied. Did you know that when you do what you're supposed to do, even though you're afraid to do it, that's faith? When you trust God, even though it doesn't make sense, that's faith. When you follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit, even though you don't have all the answers, that's faith. You say, preacher, that would take a miracle. That's what God specializes in. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And Abraham was privileged to sit with God Himself, and he was told the promise of this son. And God took interest in him because it was all part of His plan of grace for the lost world would hinge on the birth of this son, and it would pave the way for the direct line of the arrival of His Son Himself. In fact, if we believe this is a Christophany in Genesis chapter 18, it is Jesus Christ Himself saying that your son is going to make it possible for me to one day come to earth as well. It was all part of God's plan. And fellows, can I say to you that as we look at this passage of Scripture, we learn that a husband who serves the Lord and follows Him will find himself ministering to the needs of others, most certainly his family, and most certainly his wife. And Sarah's faith grew and became functional. And that's why Hebrews chapter 11 says that she trusted the Lord and she judged Him faithful. Is there ever a time that we need to trust the Lord? It's now. Can I ask you a question? Is there a promise that you struggle with? A.W. Tozer said that God is looking for people through whom He can do the impossible. But it's a shame that we plan only the things that we can do ourselves. Faith delivers you from impossible circumstances. There are young people in this room this morning who say, preacher, I come to church just because my friends are here. I come to church because somebody invites me and they pick me up on a bus. And to you, living for the Lord and bettering yourself seems impossible. Not if you trust God. Not if you follow Him. There's some of you in here who it seems as if your marriage is past all hope of being restored. Not if you trust God. Maybe there are some health difficulties or there are some financial mountains that you have to climb. And I don't know what the difficulties are, but there may be these circumstances that seem to loom over. And you've just kind of resigned yourself to the fact that that's the way life's going to be and my life will be miserable and I'm going to exit this world having lived for God with nothing. Well, God may allow you to do that, but you don't have to leave a loser. We can leave victorious. It's all if we trust the Lord. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the truth that is here. And I pray that you would help it and help us to be pleasing in your sight. Lord, these are principles that we are sometimes so well acquainted with that we will often have a hard time making application with. May that not be the case today. Help us, Lord, I pray, to be pleasing in your sight. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.